We're going to dig deep into God's Word today. So just checking in on everyone. How's everyone doing? How's the new year treating you? Pretty good? Good? Are you full of wonderful, abundant, overflowing joy? Is that how you would describe yourself today? Right now? Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I don't know if I'd go that far, but I'm doing good. The Holy Spirit just blessed me, blessed my house. His grace and mercy has just been poured out. You know, it was pretty sad, unfortunately, as you most of you know, and I got to meet my two oldest children as they went back to the States, back to Liberty University. So that was kind of sad to see them go. It was so nice to have them. My son had never been here, so it was a really sweet time. You know, I'm really excited for this new year. I don't know what you guys are thinking, but I'm really excited to see what God has in this next season here in Chiang Mai and in my own family and this team here and this family here. You know, it's been interesting as Brooke was praying for us, and Vicky and I have had these like different medical things that's happened all through the last year. And so again, it's been kind of irritating dealing with it, as many of you have also dealt with it, these different things that just happened to us. But pray for us again, you know, as we are going to Bangkok this week, and we're going to see some doctors there and hopefully get some closure to some of these things. And also, each one of you, if you ever have, again, any praises or prayer requests, let us know. We would love to be worshiping and praising with you and praying for you. So those that have been here the last few weeks, who remembers the sermons that Jesus has been really teaching us through the last few weeks? What's been the main theme of the different messages through the last even month? What has Jesus been discussing with the disciples that evening? What's he been doing? You remember? He explained to them and to us a reminder to each of us that we are never, ever alone. Remember? He told us that he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will abide and live within us. Jesus also gave us this story, the story of the vineyard, which Mark taught on, reminding us that if we must abide in him, and if we abide in him as he abides in us, much fruit can come through us. Then last week, we saw the New Year's message, right? Remember the New Year's message? The world's reaction to Jesus and to all that will follow him. A hatred that should not surprise us. So Jesus has been teaching all these lessons so that we can have peace, so that our faith would not waver as we face these different trials and seasons that we're all going to face in this world as we walk as Christians. But Jesus also, remember, we got to remember and go back to it. Jesus promised. Again, we are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit, and he is with us and ministering to us always. You know, Jesus cares for each one of us. He loves us, and he's promised to provide for each one of us in every single area of our lives. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, every way he will take care of us. Now, Jesus also in the last several weeks, even month, in these different teachings has warned us. He's given us some warnings, hasn't he, about false teachers, heretical teachers. You know, this is as Jesus' ministry was closing to an end. And as it's closing to an end, he knew he had to share with the disciples and us some very important things. And one was a warning about the false teachers. Now, there are many different false or heretical teachers out there. I'm not going to name names and go through this long list. There's lots of different ones. But how can you know? How can you know if a person or a movement is biblical, that it's led by God and it's full of the Holy Spirit? How do you know that? What's the test for that? I just came up with a few of these. Now, this is not the sermon. But I'm going to give you a few because Jesus, in his end discourse here, one of the things he wanted to do is warn you. I think the first one is that if you want to know if a church or fellowship or a pastor is solid, the priority always needs to be the teaching of the Word of God. That must be the number one priority, the teaching of the Word of God. If it's not, you may want to examine what's going on there. Also, whoever's teaching that church, are they practicing what they preach? Or are they full of pride? Or maybe you could say, maybe there's some that would even misinterpret the scripture or twist the scripture or take it out of context to draw an emotional draw. That can be very dangerous. Maybe there's some even that are deceiving in their teaching, saying that maybe if you just had more faith, this could happen. Maybe if you just prayed more, this would happen. Maybe if you're not seeing God work in your life the way you think God should work, if you do these things, maybe then God will use you, or these miraculous things will happen, such as miracles, healings, prophecy, etc. The Holy Spirit will work through us, and we believe in miracles today. But all of this is done according to God's will and for God's glory. It doesn't have anything to do with us. It's to bring others to know Christ and to glorify Him. It's not based on how much you pray or how much other things you do. It's for His will. Also, this is my personal opinion. It's all right to disagree with me on this. It's okay to be wrong. I believe topical teaching can be very dangerous. Now, you've heard me teach topical, okay? It's not that always. But generally speaking, if you pick a topic, then you go hunt and peck through God's Word to find scriptures to match what you want to teach on, it can be very dangerous in time. You can easily get off track. So I believe expository teaching is the best route. I just taught a topical message on Christmas and Easter, and I will teach topical teaching. They're not bad. But your daily, weekly teaching should be through God's Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I think it's a good mark. If you go to a church and they're picking up their Bible and they're reading from it and they're teaching from it, you're probably in a good spot. If every single week, week after week, month after week, it's a topic, it's not wrong, but it can be dangerous. And so if you stick to God's Word, you'll be okay. And if I make a mistake teaching, I am not perfect. If I am back in God's Word, guess what? It's going to correct me and it's going to come back. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4, it says, you pull up that scripture, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. So there's my little kind of pep talk. Let's move on. Who remembers my main question from last week? Are you loving everyone as Jesus has loved you? How's it going this week? Have you loved everyone as Jesus has loved you? Can anyone say yes? Like, I've loved everyone just as Christ loves me? No, I can't. But we can. We are capable. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can do that. Do we fail? Yes. Do we continue and get back up and pray and repent and keep going? Yes. So how's your relationship also with Jesus? Because that's directly tied to that question. If you're going to love others as Christ has loved you, it goes back as, how is your relationship with Jesus? We're starting a new year. Are you abiding each and every day with the Holy Spirit? Are you reading your Bibles every single day? Are you in prayer every single day? Are you in fellowship every week with other believers, the saints? Jesus promised us, if we will abide in Him, it says we will have peace of mind and heart. John 14:27 says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And a peace I give as a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. You know, we can have peace in all circumstances, in all seasons of life, through Jesus. Today, Jesus, that's what He's going to teach us. And it's interesting how the last 3 or 4 weeks, a lot of it's all tied together and it has a very central theme. And it sounds like sometimes I'm repeating myself a lot in the last few weeks. But what I'm repeating is what Jesus wanted to make sure and teach the disciples in this last discourse or this last sermon to the disciples. So what I'm repeating is what Jesus felt needed repeated. He's going to explain that even sorrow and grief can be turned into joy. And this is all possible through what He's done on the cross. So Jesus has made a way for each and every one of us that we can have overflowing joy. Even our sadness times can be turned into joy. Now, as I think about this and I say this, this is a message I'd like to apply to my personal life for sure. I would love to turn all these different situations into joy. How about you? Now, as we look at a little context, we remember that Jesus and the disciples, they're either walking in the garden or they're in the garden. This is the night of His betrayal, right? We know. This is hours, literally hours before his crucifixion. In fact, this is the last words that we're going to look at before he prays and then he is betrayed and arrested. Think about that. This sermon today is the last sermon, the last disc, whatever it is, that he spoke to his disciples before he went to prayer and before he was betrayed. We'll look at the prayer next week. So Jesus knew, he knew the disciples, just as each one of us would experience a lot of emotions and trials. We do. It's part of our life. We face these things. He knew that we would experience sorrow, grief, fear, just as the disciples were going to face this very next day. And they would be confused as they walked through this, confused on who was Jesus and why were they even there? Because he did not meet what they thought he would be. Warren Wiersbe said, "These were real men with real problems, and Jesus knew them and used them." Just like every single one of us here today. Jesus can transform our troubles into wonderful, abundant, overflowing joy. Let's get into today's passages. Long introduction. John chapter 16, starting in verse 16. This is a tongue twister, so forgive me. Here we go. Verse 16. "In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again." So Jesus is speaking clearly of his death on the cross, the crucifixion, which we know again was only hours away, and how then the disciples would not see him because of his death and the crucifixion, but then also referring to 3 days later, his resurrection, how he would rise from the dead and how they would see them again. In John 14, 18 through 24, it says, "No, I will not abandon you, orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, since I live. You also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not the world at large?" Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me." Jesus has been preparing the disciples for what was about to take place. Jesus is foretelling of his death and his resurrection. So let's see now as we continue what the disciples are going to say about that in John chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Some of the disciples asked each other, "What does it mean when he says, 'In a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father'?" Verse 18, "And what does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand." Well, it's pretty obvious by the disciples' response here. They didn't understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. I mean, would you understand as I said that? "I'm leaving soon, but you will see me soon after I leave, and this will take place in a little while. I'm going to my Father's." A fair enough question, I think, if you imagine. I mean, I wouldn't have understood. Now, today we study the passages and we read God's word and we have context, right? We know what he was talking about. But then they didn't understand. The disciples really didn't have a clue, but Jesus was going to explain it to them. I admit sometimes as I read passages like this when the disciples say, "I don't understand," right? I feel a little better because I know sometimes it can, I mean, you think about it, these disciples walked with Jesus 3 years. And yet Jesus is teaching them a lesson and the most important truth they're going to have, his crucifixion and resurrection. And they're like, "I don't understand." But sometimes I don't always understand right away the lessons that Jesus is trying to teach me either. Amen to that. We don't always understand right away. Just because we don't understand doesn't mean anything. I can really relate to the disciples here. And after looking at these verses, though, I kind of think they got one thing wrong, the disciples here. You know, we're always looking to the disciples. I think they kind of got one thing wrong that we can learn from. I believe the disciples could have just come before Jesus right away. Right? There's a little lesson right there. They say, I don't understand what you're trying to... They could have came here, I don't understand what you're trying to teach me. But you notice what they did do first? They sought the answer to understand from others before they just went and said, Jesus, I don't understand. Please explain this to me. So often we do that in life, right? We go to others first when we have these situations instead of going to Jesus, our Savior, first. Now, there's a time to go to others. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to others. What I am saying, though, is we should go to Jesus first. So the disciples, they were a little confused what Jesus was teaching. They didn't know the big picture. They didn't quite understand. So let's see in the next verses how Jesus is going to explain to these disciples. Verse 19. Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it, so he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while you won't see me, but in a little while after that you will see me again. Jesus is so amazing. He saw the disciples. He knew they didn't understand what he was saying exactly. Now, this disciples, you can imagine them having this conversation amongst them, discussing, what is he talking about? We don't understand. And then Jesus explaining to them. Now, I think another, if you think about this, maybe even if I was teaching a lesson, and you're like, I don't understand. Then you look at your buddy, like, don't understand. If you ever have a question, like, on anything that is being taught here at Refuge from any teacher, afterwards, right, afterwards, go to lunch with us, call us, text us, and ask us, what was this? Or maybe I have questions about this, or I don't agree with this. Ask us. We're not the ultimate authority. Jesus is, and God's word is. And so if you ever have any questions, let us know. Because you know what? We make mistakes. But don't ever think just because we say something and you can't come to us. Please come to us. I would love, I get at least once a week usually, but you know, there's a time to do it. If you run from the back right after the service, maybe not the best time. But afterwards, let us know. We would love to talk to you. In fact, it's biblical, right? If something seems strange. In Acts 17, 11 through 12, we see a story of this. It says, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eager to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. That's what we should be doing. Searching the scriptures. These people had heard a teaching that was unfamiliar to them. So they took the teaching, they grabbed the word, they searched the word, and they went and seen, is this truth what he was teaching? I challenge everyone to do the same. Read your Bibles. That was a bit of a tangent earlier, I know, about kind of the false teachers, but I'm going to tell you very honestly, and Kristen and I have been praying about it, we've been talking about it, it's hard. There's a lot of false teachings out there. You know, it's sad. I think there's more false teachings sometimes than there's truthful teachings out there. It's really unfortunate. There's so many different false teachings out there. So the answer to that is keep your Bibles open, keep in the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you through God's Word, His truth. And if you do that, you'll know when there's a false teaching. So, in fact, I just ask that even you, church, would pray this week. Pray this week that the Holy Spirit would gift the church. I mean, the church, not Refuge, the church. God's church, discernment over these false teachings. And that people would hear that and they'd repent from that. And they would move away from these false teachers and get in line. There's many, you know, there's Refuge isn't the only church here in Chiang Mai. There's some other great Bible teaching churches here. But they would get plugged into a church that's teaching the Word of God. Well, let's go back. Verse 19, my tangent today. Back to verse 19. Look at it again. Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it. So he says, aren't you asking yourselves what I meant? Jesus is trying to explain to them that he's going to die. But also giving them the hope of his resurrection. So Jesus is going to continue to expound on this starting in verse 20. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what's going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn into wonderful joy. The disciples' lives were about to be flipped upside down, weren't they? Everything they believed and trusted in was about to be turned upside down in their lives. Everything they had put their hope and their faith in would have seemed to disappear before their very eyes on that cross because they didn't understand. Could you imagine walking with Jesus 3 years with the expectations that they had at the time, and then in a moment's notice, all of it, and you thought, gone? They all abandoned him in one form or another. I couldn't even imagine. I think back to my own life and my own testimony, and I gave 8 years to a business once. I poured everything I was into that business to try to build this business, to make this business. I mean, it was like, it was my identity, it was who I was. It was all wrong, but it's what I did. And you know what? Poof. 2008 happened in the economy in the U.S. and it was gone. Gone overnight. Now maybe some of you have experienced that even in ministry. I know some of you have served in some countries and all of a sudden, boom, you're out. Everything you did, gone. It happened to us. We were in Myanmar. We're like, we're going to be here. We're going to be here. All of a sudden, oh, knock on the door. You're no longer allowed to be here. Gone. I thought my world was over when my business failed. Everything I'd worked for 8 years, I thought my world was over. I had come to the point where I just given up. I'd given up on life. And I came before God, but I came before God at that time a surrendered man. I'd lost hope. And I said to God, I said to him, here I am. I have nowhere else to turn. Jesus has turned the worst moments of my life into a testimony. A testimony of how Jesus could restore a wicked sinner like myself into a child of God. A testimony of a hopeless man who had put his faith in the wrong things into a person who has wonderful, abundant, overflowing joy. And that's why I'm standing here today. From grief to joy. What a huge contrast is given here from Jesus in these passages. What a difference we see between the disciples and the world's reaction to Jesus and his death and his resurrection. You know, this contrast, this difference still happens today, doesn't it? Very different worldly reaction to Jesus and his teaching compared to what our response and reaction to his teachings are. Now, I just shared a little small part of my story, and I shared my response was to come surrendered. But what about your response to God's word? What about your response to the world? We should embrace God's word and live out our lives accordingly, even when we see the world around us doing exactly the opposite of that. So Jesus is going to give us an example, an analogy to follow. Let's look at verses 21 through 22. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. Verse 22. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. I saw you tap her leg. I see a lot of babies here. Huh? A lot of babies in this fellowship. We always have a lot of babies, a lot of new mothers. Some pregnant moms. So as we look at this analogy, it's something almost basically all of us can relate to in some form or another. And Jesus is using this to help us understand that very often times of great joy, wonderful, abundant, overcome joy come through hardships. They come through pain and sorrows. But these things endured are only temporary, aren't they? They're only temporary. 1 Peter 1, 9, 8, and 9. You love him even though you have not seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. If we trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. It's amazing. This joy offered by Jesus, we should all know, though, this joy is not just normal joy when you think of joy. This joy is unaffected by outward worldly circumstances. It's wonderful. It's abundant. I love this analogy, again, that Jesus uses in these verses. The joy that is similar to the joy of a young mom seeing their baby for the first time. This joy is binding, everlasting. It overcomes the worst pain a woman, most women, would ever say they've experienced in a second. Think about that. I see a lot of moms here. I know my wife is obviously 4 children, all natural, no drugs. And I was there. And I watched. Now, she's the one that just, she goes, whoop, she just shuts down. But most women, I don't know, maybe you can take a vote here. Most women would say there is no worse pain than childbirth. I see some heads nodding. But these same women would say there's no greater joy they've ever experienced in holding their newborn child in their arms for the first time. It's possible, because of this joy, that many of you have large families. I thought about that, because if the joy didn't overtake the memories of the painful birth, there probably wouldn't be so many large families. Anyways, would you agree, though, that difficult times or situations are usually easier to get through when you know how long it will last and you know the outcome, right? A woman giving birth knows it's going to end at some point. You're going to give birth. And you know the outcome is a brand new baby. It's amazing. If you know the end result of whatever you're walking through, it's a lot easier to get through it. It's a lot easier to get through it. It's much harder when you don't know how everything's going to turn out, how everything's going to work out. The unknown is much more difficult to deal with. So Jesus has told us that we need to know in this life that it will end. These things that we face, these seasons of sorrow and grief and all the things that we have to walk through, there will be a point that we each and all will be with Him in heaven. No matter what we each endure here on earth, we have hope in the eternity to come with Him. So as we walk through all these different things that we have to walk through, as we walk through this world, we know this is temporary. It is temporary. This is not our home. Let's move on. Verse 23 through 24. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and He will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. This is a new covenant, a new promise, the same one that we all have here today because of what Jesus did for each of us on the cross. Having our sins placed on Him, paying our sin debt, being resurrected. Because of this now, we can have a one-on-one relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. I think about that, it just kind of blows my mind that now, through Jesus Christ, God sees us as righteous as He sees Jesus. That's amazing when you think about that. Jesus has done this for us, each and every one of us. It's amazing. He's provided this to all of us. A direct access to God. No person, no religious leader, no saint is needed for you to reach God. We have a direct relationship with Him through Christ Jesus. So don't forsake that, what Jesus has done for each and every one of you on the cross, thinking that what He did wasn't enough, that you need to go to maybe a priest or a pastor or someone. No, you have that through faith in Jesus today. You have direct access through your faith in Jesus. We have a relationship today with God that was not available before Jesus and His resurrection. Now, before we move on to the next verses, I want to ask you again the same question. Are you experiencing joy that Jesus has promised you here in these verses and the last several weeks? And think about that question as we continue. Look at verse 25 through 28. I've spoken of these matters in matters of figures of speech. But soon I will stop speaking figuratively, and I will tell you plainly about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. Jesus knows this is His last opportunity right here to make sure the disciples and us understand what was going to take place. So He's speaking plainly. In verses 26 and 27, He clearly states that we all have full access to God. and that God loves each one of us so much that he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. You know, you think about the entire Word of God. Every story in the Bible, as it defines and tells us who God is, from all the way from the Old Testament, all the way to the New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. And you look at this, and you can reflect on and think about what Jesus has done for you. This God that we read about in the Bible loves you dearly because you love me and believe I came from God, is what Jesus said. It's an amazing statement, thinking about who God is. Creator of all existence, time, space, life, the heavens. This God loves you dearly because you love me and believe I came from God. It's amazing. Amazing that he wishes to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And through that, we can have joy. Abundant, overflowing joy. Now these verses, they say, ask in the name of Jesus and you shall receive the promises of God. But we got to look closely at the passages. Look closely. There's some details given within that. The conditions in these verses in order to receive these promises that he's speaking of. I see three instructions given inside these two verses. First, we saw we must ask in the name of Jesus. So we sound simple, right? Ask in the name of Jesus. But if we're going to ask in the name of Jesus, we should know who Jesus is. We're asking in the power and the authority of Jesus, the one who has defeated sin and death. We're asking in the name who has saved us. That's who we're asking in the name of. The second thing I see is that it says we must love Jesus. Are you loving Jesus? How are you doing this week? Are you spending time with him? Are you reading your word? Are you in prayer? Are you in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ? What about your life today? I talked about this. Does your life reflect someone who loves Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, there will be fruit. That fruit will reflect Jesus' love. I also see a third one. If we're going to receive joy, I don't think there's the most important one. We must believe, right? We could ask in the name of Jesus. We could say we love Jesus, but do you truly believe and place your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is God? And through faith, he abides in you. He lives in you. Do you believe the gospel? Look again at verse 28. I see the gospel in verse 28. Let's pull that up. Verse 28. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. So what we see is Jesus came from God. Jesus came into this world. He went to the cross. Then he was resurrected, and then he returned to the Father. It's a gospel message all within that one verse. I find it pretty amazing. Let's continue, verse 29 through 30. Then the disciples said, at last you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this, we believe that you came from God. Wow. The first steps of faith in a person's life begins very like this. There is no need to question you. From this, we believe you came from God. That's a profound statement. So often, we need to hear this and stop asking so many questions, right? A lot of times, why this, why that? We just need to say, I believe you came from God, you are God, I surrender to this, and I surrender and I know you love me, and you gave your life for me. It's simple. Now I wonder if this was the disciples, their moment of clarity, right, where it all came together and they understood. Had they come to truly understand who Jesus was now? Nope. Not quite. But Jesus is continuing to teach them, and they will look at these teachings later, and they will know and understand who he was. So let's see, let's read Jesus' response to the disciples. Let's close up with the last three or so verses. Where did I leave off? 29? No. 31. Thank you. Jesus asked, you finally believe this is the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When you will be scattered, each one of you going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you ready? Here it is. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus is asking, do you finally believe? Jesus knew. He understood what was going to happen. He knew what the disciples were going to face, from his death to the persecution. And he asked, do you truly believe? Because times are coming in each one of our lives, every one of us here, that will challenge our faith. Yes, as a believer, we will have challenges to our faith. We will face difficult times. But we can truly know and believe that Jesus' word is true. And he is who he says he is. You know, as I read this, I wonder how you define trials and sorrows. What's that look like to you? Jesus promised we're going to face them. What's that look like to you? And how does one overcome these things of the world that we're going to face and still have joy? Jesus promised us this. He's promised us peace, a peace that the disciples would have and everyone who has came to faith can have. This peace that he's speaking of is supernatural. It's not of this world. It's not a result of anything of this world. Nothing can overcome it. Not even Satan and all the things that he can throw at you. No matter what's happening in this world, we can have peace and joy. Can. Jesus promised us this. Not only did he promise that we can have peace, he also promised that we can remain in having peace. Now, the scripture is clear. We are going to face adversity. We're going to face grief. We're going to face sicknesses in our life. We're going to face different misery, things that will happen, different affliction, different sufferings. And even some of us face persecution. Yet, the Word of God says, even in all of these things, you can have peace. We have peace because we know who we are, that we are saved. We can have peace in knowing who Jesus is, that he loves us and gave his life for us. We can have peace in knowing that he is resurrected and he's there for us always, abiding in us. We are not alone. We are not alone. We have overcome through Jesus Christ. So do you have this peace in your life today? Have you joined Jesus in overcoming sin in this fallen world that we live in? If you answered yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We give praise and we worship Jesus for what he's done together, right? That's why we're here. If you said no, I don't have peace that supersedes every fear and every doubt and every sin of this world. Ask yourself then, do you want to experience this peace that Jesus is talking about? Now, I think there's two reasons why a person would not be walking in this and experiencing this. And something I've struggled with myself, by the way, it's not like an on-off switch. It's not like I always am just walking in this. But there's two reasons. First, when I'm not abiding in Christ daily. When I'm not in the Word, when I'm not in prayer, when I'm not in fellowship and walking in my flesh, I don't have peace. And it's something I have to do each and every day. I wake up and I try before my feet even hit the ground. I pray to God. I say, Lord, I surrender to you right now. Everything I am, I give it to you. And then I get up and I get into his Word. Because if I go anywhere after that, it starts getting squirrely quick. But then I can have peace and just knowing and remembering who he is. Because I don't have to live a defeated life. Now, maybe there's some others, maybe that don't know Christ, that's even sitting here today, that has not came to believe and accepted Christ as their personal Savior. I believe the Holy Spirit would call you right now, and I know he would call you right now for the first time to come to him. Or maybe there's some that are believers but have walked away, that haven't been abiding. Come back. Repent of whatever you've been doing. Just come back to him. His arms are always open. And I promise, Jesus' promise is that you can have peace and joy. I have this peace. Again, that's why I'm here. Right? I experienced that joy and that peace, and I gave my life to God and said, I want every person I meet to know what it is to know that Jesus loves them. To know that you are redeemed, that you don't have to worry about heaven and hell to know that I have eternal life in heaven with Jesus. To know that Satan has defeated sin, defeated Satan, defeated death, and Satan no longer has any power over me or my life. We've overcome this world, and we can have peace, joy. He did this for me, and he can do this for every single person that would place their faith in Jesus. So I challenge, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus, let this be the day that your life will be changed forever. Or maybe there's some that have wandered, right, that have stumbled. Repent today. Come pray with me after the service. Let's turn back to the things of God. Turn back to his word. I want to close with a verse as the worship team heads up. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Jesus is the overcomer. He's the source of true peace. If we trust Him, we surrender to Him, we will receive this gift. In Romans 5:1 it says, "Therefore, since I have made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." There is no other religion, no other teaching that has overcome the world. None. Many will say maybe they can teach you or lead you or show you how to overcome these things, but it was Jesus who overcame. It was Jesus who defeated sin. And it's only through Jesus we can join with Him through faith and join with Him in that victory and have peace. There's no other religion. In Christ, Warren Wiersbe says, "In Christ there is peace. In a world there is tribulation." This is the position we need to claim. We are in Christ, and therefore we can overcome the world and all of its hatred. If you want to know more about how to have wonderful, abundant, overcoming peace and joy, come talk to us afterwards. Pray with me.